Welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. My name is Patrick Rice. I'm joined in studio with my co-host and brother in Christ, Dan Demite.
Yeah, what's up, Patrick?
We have such a fun show today, Dan, because we're hearing your testimony.
Whoa!
We're not having other people on, okay? Because people, week after week, are thinking to themselves, I hear all these great testimonies, but I don't know about Dan and Patrick.
Oh, wow.
So we're going to hear about, from Dan, how God broke into your life today. But before we do that, we're going to start in prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Father, I thank you so much that you desire not just people to work for you, but what you desire to work for people to work from you, from intimacy, from relationship, from sonship. So, Father, I thank you for releasing a lifestyle of sonship in Dan Demite. I thank you, Father, that you have also given him such dynamic purpose, power, influence in the kingdom. And Father, I pray that what you've done in Dan's life, you would repeat that in every listener's life that needs to have a deep, intimate love encounter with the Father, in Jesus' name.
Lord, I just pray that you would allow a spirit of radical readiness to serve the gospel to be upon all of our listeners today. Lord, I pray that you would stir in a complete 100% self-gift from us to you, Lord, that we'd give all of ourselves to you. We'd hold nothing back, Lord, that we'd be 100% committed to you, giving you our mind, our thoughts, our hearts, our words, our actions, our time. Lord, just give us a readiness to be all in for you. Come, Holy Spirit, wipe away all complacency and lukewarmness. We cast that out in the name of Jesus, and we pray for a spirit of zeal to fall upon us. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Woo! That was a good prayer, Dan.
Thanks.
I felt like God's words were anointing on that.
I was hungry. I just feel like the Lord wants us to realize today that he's got, it's not enough to say, hey, I've got one foot in the church and one foot out. That God wants us to be fully committed to him. And then he just starts showing us all of his glory through that.
Yeah, I mean, so I want to introduce our listeners to your testimony and kind of give them the framework. But when I see what God's done in your life, I see it's so common to the average Catholic experience, especially with a lot of young adults right now, of what's been the reality of being, identifying, and living in the church. And I think about the story of the older brother from the prodigal son, who, as you guys know, he never left. He never left the church. You know, he never left his father's home. And but when he came back, when the younger brother came back, the other brother had a fit, and he started talking about all these things he did for his father. And oftentimes I hear people talk about all the things that they do for God, you know, all of the duties that they fulfill, all of the boxes that they check off, and then there's this complaint of like, I didn't even get, you know, a goat to feast on with my friends. And here your son comes back and you're throwing him a party. And I love what he said. Yeah, the father said to the older son, the older brother, son, everything I have is yours. And it's like, in a sense, like everything I have is yours. But like, there's a sense that the older brother didn't have an intimate relationship with his father, where like he couldn't even ask for something because he didn't really know him that well.
Yeah, wow.
And so I feel like that's so symptomatic of where so many of us are. We don't even know God that we can really ask in faith for the things that he already wants to give us.
Yeah,
we don't have the intimacy that he desires us to live in.
You just think about the prodigal son. When he comes home, what does he do with the father? They embrace, right? And it's that embrace, that intimacy that the father wants to have with his children, that the younger son experiences. And that same intimacy was available to the older son the whole time, right?
Oh, yeah.
I was at a parish mission one time. I was just kind of sharing this message. Like, our show is called Encounter, right? And it's all about having an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in a life-changing way, right? And I was sharing how it's possible for us to go through our entire lives having never encountered Jesus. It's possible to identify ourselves as a Catholic. It's possible to go to Mass week after week after week. It's possible to pray certain devotions in our lives, or to serve every committee under the sun in the church, and yet still never have a life-changing encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, where we know his presence and his intimacy in our lives, and we hear his voice and we're with him. And as I was sharing this, you know, we go through the mission and afterwards we're doing prayer ministry and I shared my testimony, you know, and then we go into prayer ministry and I'm praying with people after the mission and everyone, we stay for like an hour or two afterwards doing prayer ministry and everyone leaves and it's late at night. It's like 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. And, the lights in the church are kind of being turned off, but there's one guy still in the back of the church and I knew him. His name was Al because he was the guy who unlocked the doors when I got there and showed me how to use the mic system. Mm-hmm. And Al's in the back of the church, the last pew with his head down. And I just walk up to him. I'm like, "Hey, Al, what's going on, man?" And he just starts to shake this big set of keys, you know, and it's just like, shh. And, I'm like, "Al, why are you shaking keys?" And he's like, "Do you know what these are?" I'm like, "No." And he's like, "These are the keys to the church. Like, they unlock every door here." And I'm like, "Okay." And he's like, "You know, Dan, for as long as I can remember, I've done everything in this parish. I've been in the Knights of Columbus, St. Vincent de Paul. I volunteer for everything here. I'm on every committee and I'm here. I'm the first one here. I'm the last one to leave. But you know what? I've never encountered Jesus. That I've been doing the church thing for my entire life, but I've never had that personal encounter with Jesus Christ." And you just saw this pain and this hurt in his eyes. He's like 65, 70 years old. Like, could you imagine serving the Lord for that long mm-hmm. and yet never experiencing his intimacy? And I was like, "Al, well, do you want to encounter the presence of God?" And I was like, "Yeah, I want to." So we just go into prayer ministry and I pray and Al and I just ask for the presence of God to fall on him. And like, it was amazing. The presence just falls, right? Mm-hmm. And this older man just begins to weep, right? And it's this big, strong, like burly guy is just weeping as the presence of God just falls. And God, I think like, it's not about like, I always kind of like hate when like ministers are like, "Oh, there was this awesome retreat because everyone was crying," you know, like it's not just about emotions, but God, like a lot of times when you experience the presence of God, the emotions follow, right? And God wants us to experience him. And he just, the presence of God fell. And that's the real life-changing encounter God wants us to have with him.
And it's so important, you know, when the Pharisees are talking to Jesus and like, you know, trying to get him in a trap. And then he answers them, you know, what their doubt, what their thing was. And then he goes on to say this. This is in Matthew 22, verse 29. He says to them, "But you are deceived because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God."
Oh, wow.
You are deceived because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. Yes, we can be deceived if we don't know what the church actually teaches, and we can fall into heresy that way. But we can also be deceived if we don't know the power of God. And if we don't have like that life-changing encounter of power with Jesus Christ, we can fall into deception, which ends up meaning I work for God. I don't work from God, from that intimacy. I'm like a slave. Slave doesn't know what his master is doing. He says, but Jesus says, "I want to call you friends." Yeah. We're actually on the same level. We're brothers. He's the firstborn of all brethren. And that actually can't actually come about unless we seek after the love of his power.
Yeah. When you experience his power, what are you filled with? You're filled with freedom and joy. And so why do we have a church full of Christians who lack freedom and joy? It's because we haven't experienced his power, right? We're like, we're going through the motions and we're doing the religious like things we're supposed to do, but we're doing it without the power of God.
It's not working either.
It's not working.
If you think it's working, you're wrong.
God wants to give you joy. Listeners, today, God wants to give you a new spirit of joy and a new spirit of freedom so that you would encounter his presence in a life-changing way and you would wake up in the morning, every morning, just excited to serve him, excited to share his name with others, excited to let people know what God has accomplished in your life.
Yeah. So, Dan, I want to hear your story. Like, what was your life growing up? Paint the picture for this, the scene.
Yeah, I think I've got a pretty standard Catholic life. I went to Mass every single week. My mom was extremely devoted to the faith. But my dad was very nominal and complacent and lukewarm in the faith. And so week after week, the whole family would go to Mass. I would actually watch my mom and my dad at Mass. And my mom was like super pious, super like reverent, always wanting to sit. We always sat in the front row. And of course, we were always late as well. So like, you'd be like, oh, we're late. We had to walk all the way to the front row. It was the worst. But my mom always wanted to be in the front. And my dad was completely opposite. Like he would be there and like, he wouldn't say the responses and his arms were crossed or like in his pockets or, he didn't sing the songs. And then I went to Catholic schools as well. And like, just the nature of our Catholic schools, all of our, all of my teachers in elementary school were like old women. And, it was just like, so like there was my mom in my mind, an old woman. And then all my religion teachers, old women. And then there was my dad, and the lack of other men in my life, I kind of started to paint this picture of Christianity that, okay, well, Christianity, Jesus is for old women and not for men, right? Like that all the women who, or all the people in my life who I know are devoted to God, like my mom, my aunts, my religion teachers, they're all older women who are very emotional, very emotive. And then all the men I knew in my life were kind of bored at Mass and didn't want to be there. And even like the teachings I received growing up, I received a lot of teachings that like, Jesus loves you. And you'd get like stickers with like hearts mm-hmm. and rainbows and flowers that say Jesus loves you or lollipops. And it became this like growing up in Catholic school, like in elementary school, was like this like weird, like cotton candy Jesus, I call it. Like this, like Jesus is all about like the emotional warmth and filling you with warm fuzzies and making you feel good about yourself. And it wasn't all that pleasing to me. It was kind of unattractive to me. But I looked at,
it's almost like a myth, like one of those myth stories.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And that was hard for me, but, you know, something happened in elementary school, my seventh and eighth grade year, where my friends, a lot of them, started to, it was like this weird thing in my class where like, there was a ton of cutters and they would like, people were cutting like 20 kids literally in my like 70 student class were cutters or ODing on pills. And I remember like a lot of my friends would like end up ODing on pills and end up getting their stomachs pumped. And like, and they knew like my family was religious. And so they would come to me and they would want to talk to me. And I had no idea what to say to people. Right. So I'd like go to my mom and I'd be like, what do I do? Like, I don't have words to like help this person. Like, how do I help them get out of their depression? And all she would ever say is, Dan, Jesus is your strength, right? Jesus is everyone's strength. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I can do all things through Christ.
13.
I can do all things through Christ whom strengthens me. Like that was like the, that was like all she ever told me, right? And so that was like the simple faith I had around in middle school was, okay, like, I don't know who, like, I'm not all that excited about God right now, but I know that he's our strength. And so I started to try to pull people to him. And I in that brokenness, I wanted to lead people to Christ and to show them, hey, like, I know it's hard for you, but Jesus is your strength in all of this.
You're listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. You're listening to Dan Demite share his story. Dan, we're going to take a break right now, but on the flip side of this break, we're going to keep hearing from you. Stay tuned.
Have you heard about Church Pop? It's the newest member of the EWTN family with new online Christian content that's fun and inspiring every day. Find it on Snapchat, Instagram, and on the web at churchpop.com.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
If you're a Catholic and you're watching cable news or network news, you're getting your news on the internet, how often do you read Catholic-based stories? Not that often. Here at News Nightly, you can get the national news with a Catholic perspective. And it is so valuable for Catholics to be able to see the world through that perspective.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn. Weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Podcasting is an easy way to automatically receive your favorite EWTN programs on your mobile device. Visit EWTN.com/podcast and enjoy your favorite EWTN shows on your mobile phone right now.
Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Patrick Rice, and I'm joined back in the studio with Dan Demite. And Encounter is a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And you can follow us on Twitter at EncounterEWTN. So, Dan, before the break, you were sharing with us your story of your growing up and the confusion that you had with, you know, Catholicism being something that mostly women were dominating, and then how do you express your faith? So can you share with us what happened next?
Yeah, so in middle school, when I started to see all of my friends suffering, you know, with depression, my heart fell in love with others, and I just fell in love with wanting to serve other people, and because my heart was broken for them, and I seeing other people's brokenness, I became broken for them, and but I didn't love Jesus, and I didn't really know who Jesus was. I saw him as like, okay, well, he's the thing. He's the person that fixes people's problems.
Fix it, Jesus.
Yeah, fix it up, Jesus. And then I got into high school, and in high school, I was really introduced to the world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Like this, just like I fell in love with like sexual pleasure, and fell in love with like pursuing women like it was a game, and intellectual prowess, like trying to like show that I was better than other people, and pride, and I wanted to be the best, you know? And like, and so in the midst of high school, I was kind of doing the Catholic thing, but also living for the world. And so I'd go to Mass every Sunday because my parents wanted me to go to Mass, and I would go to youth group every Sunday because I wanted to help other people and learn how to help other people. And I wanted also, like, I'd go to youth group because I wanted it to look good on my college transcripts, right? And I had this, like, I had this drive inside of me to accomplish two great things. Like, I wanted to be, I wanted to get into Notre Dame, and I wanted to get a full ride to Notre Dame. And because I wanted to go to Notre Dame, because I wanted to go to a good college, get a good degree, make a lot of money, get a good job, live a good, happy life, right? I wanted to be the best. And then, and the second dream I had was I wanted to be in the States for wrestling. And so I sat down and I said, okay, I'm going to pursue these two dreams. And all through high school, I just pursued those two goals, right? Like I need to wake up in the morning, and I need to go to school 2 hours early so I can work out. And so I'd work out before school, and then I'd study hard all day. And then I would, you know, after school, I'd run a few miles, and then I'd go to practice, and then I'd stay late after practice. And then I would go home, and I'd hit the books, and I'd study. And all through high school, I was just pursuing these two dreams. And like, as I was going through high school, things were going really well for me. I was actually a great wrestler, and I was really, I had like a 4.21 GPA, one of the toughest schools in the state of Ohio. I was in all these AP classes, and I was on student council, you know, I was like doing all of this like academic stuff. And my senior year came, and I thought I was like setting myself up for all of my dreams, right? And as my senior year's going on, I'm ranked high in the States for wrestling. I'm at the district tournament, and I'm wrestling this guy who I'd beaten earlier in the season by a tech fall, which I don't know if you know wrestling language, Patrick, but a tech fall is kind of a funny situation. You're basically beating them by 15 points. So you're beating them by so much that they just stop the match, like, right? And so like a tech fall is a pretty humiliating loss, right? So I beat this guy earlier in the season by a tech fall. And at the same time, I had a concussion. So I'd gotten a concussion 3 matches earlier in the day. I kept wrestling. It was the championship match. I beat him by a tech fall. The ref raises my hand, and after it, I like pass out on the mat, and I'm rushed to the ER.
That's crazy.
So, yeah. So I like beat this guy pretty easily, right? I can beat him with a concussion. So all I had to do is beat this guy to get into States. And as I'm wrestling him, I'm just destroying him. It's pretty fun. And like, I'm ahead by like 8 or 9 points. And so then I decide I'm going to hit a fun move on him. So I throw him, and as I throw him, I hear this blood curdling cry, and it's like, ah! Right? And I throw him right on his back. So I'm about to pin him. He's crying. I'm like, yes, this is great.
Blood
and all
lust.
Of a sudden I hear the ref blow the whistle and stop the match. And I see him grabbing his arm, and I dislocated his shoulder. And so he goes into his corner. I go into my corner, and I'm thinking, man, I got this in the bag. Like he can't wrestle anymore because he injured himself. So I'm going to go on to States. And so the ref brings us both back into the middle of the ring, and he raises, you know, we shake hands, and after you shake hands, the ref raises the winner's hand. I expect him to raise my hand. Instead, he raises the other guy's hand. And I got disqualified for hitting an illegal move that dislocated his shoulder. And And all of a sudden, like, one of my, like, life dreams is gone, right? And I'd worked so hard for this. And, like, it seemed like a petty thing. But to me at that time as a senior in high school, it was like, it was my life. It was what I staked my happiness on. And then, so, like, my dream of getting to States was gone in a flash because of one move. And then I got home, and 2 weeks later, I got a letter in the mail from Notre Dame. And I had gotten a full ride scholarship to the Notre Dame ROTC program. So you basically, when you apply for ROTC, I wanted to be in the Marines. So I had applied for the ROTC Marine Corps option, and I had gotten accepted into the Notre Dame program. So, but it's two different applications. So you get accepted into the ROTC program in Notre Dame, and then you have to get accepted into the university as well. So I had a full ride scholarship to go to Notre Dame through the ROTC. If I got accepted in the university, I had a 4.21 GPA. I had a 32 on my ACT. I was all kinds of extracurricular activities. I was a captain of the wrestling team. I was in youth group. I was on, like, a drug prevention. I thought, like, for sure I'm going to get accepted in Notre Dame. And as I'm reading this letter, they rejected me, right? And I was in my bedroom, and, like, the two things that I staked all of my happiness on within a matter of weeks were gone. And, you know, throughout my childhood, I had grown up with all these, like, wishy-washy, like, kind of wimpy images of what Jesus was and who Jesus was. And I didn't, I lived with 1 foot in the church, 1 foot out of the church. And in that moment, one of the awesome things about my mom was she placed a crucifix in every single one of our bedrooms. And in that moment, after I read this letter, I just fell on my knees, and I looked at the cross, and the fullness of who Jesus was kind of became a reality to me, you know, like, Jesus isn't a wimpy, passive kind of person. Like, Jesus was an aggressive, powerful, dynamic man who sacrificed everything for us, right? Like, that he gave us every drop of his blood, every beat of his heart, every breath of his lungs. He just poured his entire self out on the cross in this complete self-sacrificial way. And as a wrestler and as someone who's working so hard in academics, I understood self-sacrifice, right? I loved self-sacrifice. Like, and in that moment, I realized the perfection of masculinity, the perfection of self-sacrifice, the perfection of love was right there in front of me my entire life. His name was Jesus Christ, and he had given everything to me on the cross. And all of these false, empty promises of happiness and pleasure, or happiness and worldly prestige, or in power, or in success, all of those false promises of the world, those idols, became nothing to the true living God, Jesus Christ, who was everything. And you know, in that day in my bedroom, I heard Jesus speak to me in a powerful way. And it wasn't like this audible voice outside of me. It was this, like, inner voice in the depths of my soul. And Jesus said, "Dan, my love for you cost me my life. What has your love for me ever cost you?" And
wow.
And it was just this reality that, like, guys, like, imagine if you were on a date, right, with a girl, Patrick, and, like, and you were, like, on this date across from the table with this girl, and you were like, "Hey, sweetie, I love you, and I wanna give my entire life to you. I wanna sacrifice everything I have for you for the rest of my life. Every day of my life, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna lay my life down for you. I'm gonna suffer and die for you because I love you so much." And imagine if that girl was, like, on the other side of the table, like, staring at her cell phone, like, flipping through Facebook, or, like, looking at her nails, not even giving you eye contact. And that's what, like, I was doing with my Christian faith, right? Like, my entire life, week after week after week at Mass, Jesus was pouring his love out for me, and I was so disengaged from this loving relationship. And I didn't realize that this was an incredible love affair that Jesus had with me, that he gave me everything and wanted to pour the fullness of his love out on me. And that, in turn, love that radical demands a response, right? Mm-hmm. The love of Jesus Christ demands a response, and the response, the only rational response, is the response of our life. Where, like, I was like, "Okay, Jesus, your love for me cost you your life. My love for you has to cost me my life." And I knew self-sacrifice, and I knew dedication, and I knew hard work, because I'd been working so hard at sports and so hard at school. And at that moment, I was like, "You know what, God, I'm not going to live for these false gods anymore. I'm going to give my entire life to you." And Literally the next day, I found out about a missionary program, and I was like, oh my goodness, like God wants me to be a missionary, and he wants me to give my entire life to him. And so like, it was very clear that like, okay, I'm not called to go to college right away and like go for this, the earthly treasures and earthly pursuits. God wants me to radically trust in him and give him my life and just become a missionary for him. And so,
what was the program?
It was called Net Ministries, Net, N-E-T. And basically, it was so appealing to me because I wanted to do something radical. Like, I always wanted to be radical. That's why I wanted to do the Marines, right? I wanted to be, like radical and crazy. And it was this crazy program where missionaries live out of a van, and they take a suitcase with them for a year, traveling around the country, living in a different home every single night, going into different Catholic schools, just preaching the gospel. Mm-hmm. And so, it was just this radical response to say, okay, like God, I'm going to give you everything. So I signed up for this missionary program. I had fallen in love with Jesus Christ, but there was this kind of like awkward problem. I didn't love the Catholic Church. And so I went to Catholic schools growing up, and the high school I went to was a very intellectual high school. And what happened was religion was treated like a subject in school. And because of the intellectualism in the high school, a lot of guys had a lot of cynicism towards religion, especially the Catholic Church, because religion and the church were seen as weaknesses. And so I remember actually as a senior one time, I got in an argument with my mom about same-sex marriage because I didn't believe in what the church taught about same-sex marriage. And I told my mom, I was like, Mom, you're just so stupid. You just believe anything that this old guy in Rome teaches you to believe, and you don't think for yourself, right? Like, that's a pretty mean thing to say to your mom. And like, I'm arguing with her, like, why don't you think for yourself? And I told her, when I graduate, I'm just going to leave the church. And because I had seen all these evangelicals and they loved Jesus and they were passionate about Jesus. But the Catholics didn't seem all that passionate about Christ. A few months after my encounter with Jesus through the crucified Lord. I was on a retreat, a Catholic retreat, and I didn't believe in the Eucharist. This youth minister of mine, his name was Jason. He knew I didn't believe in the real presence of the Eucharist. And he's like, Dan, but he knew I kind of had a pretty strong Marian devotion. He's like, Dan, I want you to give a talk tonight on Mary and the Eucharist. And I'm like, what? And I was like, you can't ask me to give a talk on this retreat about Mary and the Eucharist. I don't believe in the Eucharist. You know that, right? And he's like, I know you don't believe in the Eucharist. I want you to read this, and then you're going to give this talk tonight.
That would be an amazing Protestant church, like a Marian church that didn't believe in the Eucharist. Someone start that.
Yeah, honestly, Patrick, this is where I was. Literally, after I had this powerful encounter with Jesus Christ, but I didn't believe in the fullness of the Catholic faith, I literally wrote down in my notebook, in my journal, the church I was going to start, and I was writing down. It was this ultimate relativism, right, where I was writing down, oh, I like what the church teaches about this. We're going to believe this. I like this. I like this. We're not going to believe this. And I had a blueprint for the church I was going to start. Like, this is what relativism does, right? Where like, you make yourself God. Yep. And I believed in Jesus Christ. I loved Jesus Christ. I wanted to give him my life, but I made myself God. So then my youth minister, he locks me in a room. Literally, he put me in this room. He said, I want you to read this. And I didn't know what an encyclical was, but I started to read an encyclical of John Paul II on the Eucharist. As I read this encyclical on JP2, the words, I didn't even really know who John Paul II was. I just knew that the Pope was someone who had like told us what we had to believe as Catholics. And I'm reading the words of John Paul II, and I'm falling in love with this like poetic beauty. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this sounds like truth. And my heart was like being raised to heaven. And he's talking about John chapter 6. And I'm like, what's John chapter 6? Jesus says he's the bread of life. So I like open my Bible, which I had never opened before. How do you go to Catholic schools for 12 years and never open a Bible? People, like, we need to open the Bible. And so like, I'm reading John chapter 6. I'm like, oh my goodness, Jesus literally says, unless we eat his flesh and drink his blood, we have no life within us.
That saved you from starting a Protestant church.
It saved me from becoming a church founder, right? And all the ministry work I've done for Jesus Christ in and through the Catholic Church, I would have been doing outside of the church if it wasn't for me coming to understand the presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. So then John Paul II starts connecting the Eucharist with the Blessed Mother, and he talks about how Our Lady was the first tabernacle and how Our Lady received the fullness of God within her. And I was like, I want to be like that. Like, I want to receive the fullness of Jesus within me. Like, I want all of God inside of me. And he's like, and we get to do that ourselves through the Eucharist. I'm like, oh my goodness. And so I go to Mass that day. It was a daily Mass. And I pray as I'm in communion line. I'm like, okay,
hey,
Jesus.
Dan, this sounds like a really important part of the story, but Dan, yeah, we actually have to take a break.
Oh, it's so good. Okay,
my name is Patrick Rice, and I'm here with Dan Demite sharing his story, his testimony. Yeah, so you're listening to Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And you can be you can follow us on Twitter at EncounterEWTN and www.encounterradio.org. We're going to take a break right now, and we'll be back to hear what happened at that Mass.
CNA, the online service from EWTN News, is the only Catholic news source that's fast, reliable, and free with blogs, stories, opinions, and analysis, all at your fingertips. For the latest Catholic news, visit CatholicNewsAgency.com.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
I was raised in an Italian Catholic home. We went to church. That's what you did. And now that I'm older, I can't thank my parents enough for allowing me to know about our Lord. Because ultimately, the base that they gave me kept pulling me back to the Catholic Church, even though I wandered as a young adult.
The Doctor is In with Ray Guarendi, weekdays 1 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
How about this? Apple TV allows you to instantly stream EWTN to your TV. Get EWTN today. It's easy. All you need is a high-speed internet connection, a TV, and the Apple TV player.
Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Patrick Rice, and my co-host is Dan Demite, and he is the one that has been sharing his amazing testimony. So, Dan, can you share with us again, like, what happened at that moment?
Yeah, so, you know, I had this disbelief in the Eucharist for a long time in my life, and a lot of disbeliefs in other teachings of the Catholic Church, this moral relativism going on in my life, But as I read John chapter 6 and read the words of JP2, I started to like, I wanted to become another Mary, right? And I remember John Paul II, he said that like, just like Mary said, let it be done unto me according to thy word. We can receive the Eucharist and say that same prayer. And so I'm like walking down the aisle at daily Mass this day, and I'm like, I'm just struggling. I'm like, okay, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Mm. And I prayed the words of Our Lady, you know, Lord, let it be done unto me according to thy word. And I received the Eucharist that day with faith in Jesus Christ and in his real presence. And Patrick, when I received, I was like 18 years old. When I received Jesus, I didn't just receive the true presence of Jesus. I received the full presence of the Holy Spirit at the same time. It was like this, like, outpouring of heaven, and the Holy Spirit fell upon me, and all of the grace from my confirmation had been stirred up all of a sudden. Like I experienced this unleashing of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. Like I understood church teachings like that I had disagreed with for years. Like I understood not only how to understand them, but I knew how to defend them, and I knew why we believed what we believed and how to help others come to understand what the church believed and how they should believe it. And I knew scripture in ways that I didn't know scripture before. Like I had a knowledge of scripture verses that I didn't have before. And it was like this unleashing of the spiritual gifts. And then there was this amazing thing, because this unleashing of courage happened in my life, where I was so afraid to live my faith around my friends. Like they knew I believed in Jesus. They knew I went to Mass. They knew I went to youth group, but I was afraid to stick out. And all of a sudden I became this, like, there's this boldness fell upon me. But the thing that poured out the most in that moment when I received the Eucharist in full faith and the Holy Spirit fell upon me was this radical love for souls, right? That burning love for others that I had discovered in middle school, that hunger to serve the broken, it was anointed and unleashed again in my life as a senior in high school. And I wanted all of a sudden to lead as many souls as possible to Jesus Christ. And I wanted them to know about the power and the love of Jesus. And I wanted them to know about the presence and the power of the Eucharist. And just like this hunger to give Jesus souls.
I loved it. And what I love about that is that, like, you had these worldly desires, and I feel like sometimes people get like so trapped, like, I don't know, I'm just a slave to these desires. But like God actually changed your desires when he gave you himself, when he gave you that encounter. And so I think that's so hopeful for our listeners, that if you feel trapped by desires, like, God actually has the power to change your desires.
Oh, yeah.
When we're hungry to know who he is. So it's like hunger is the key to that transformation that you experienced.
Yeah, and it's this, like, this whole idea that, you know, like, God wants to fill us with himself. Mm-hmm. like, guys, are we getting that? Like, Jesus Christ, he didn't just pour himself out completely on the cross. He says, now I'm going to feed you and give you true food for your journey. And, like, it was this, like, amazing gift that I was eating. I was eating power. Like, I was eating faith. I was eating, like,
eating
consuming God. And, like, and
God
dwelt within me in the same way that he dwelt within the Blessed Mother, right? That the real presence of Jesus was in within me. And then what does Our Lady do? When she receives the body of Christ inside of her, she gives birth to the body of Christ in the world. And that was, like, that's the Holy Spirit. That when we receive the Eucharist in and through the Holy Spirit, we're able to give birth to the Eucharistic presence of God in the world, that we receive the body of Christ and then we give the body of Christ to the world. And God just unleashed a new ministry in me, like where I went off and I started to serve as a missionary, and I was able to do things that I never thought I could do. And I was able to serve people in ways I didn't know I could serve them. And I just fell in love with this idea of being a missionary. And I remember over the course of that year, God just kept telling me in prayer, Dan, you're not called to do a missionary year, you're called to live a missionary lifestyle. And it was this knowledge of, to be a Christian is to be a missionary, that no matter who you are, where you're planted, what you do, you are a missionary for Jesus Christ. And so I went to college, and in that moment I was like, okay, I was signed up to go to Franciscan University, which is by all stretch of the imagination, the Catholic bubble of America, right? And I wanted to go to the Catholic bubble. And then as I'm praying, I was like, oh my goodness, like, God started telling me in prayer, Dan, I don't want you to go to Steubenville. I've got lost sheep at Ohio State that I want you to bring to Jesus Christ. So I call my mom. I'm like, Mom, Jesus told me I'm not supposed to go to Steubenville. I'm actually supposed to go to live in Columbus and to bring souls to Jesus in Columbus. And she's like, okay, fine. So then I apply for Ohio State, and I sign up, like, we pay like a deposit fee for Ohio State. And then I'm praying a little bit longer. I'm like, oh my goodness, but Jesus wants me to study theology. And, like, so I call my mom again. I'm like, Mom, I can't go to Ohio State. They don't have a theology program. I got to go to the local Catholic school, Ohio Dominican. And, like, I'm going to live at Ohio State, and I'm going to live on campus and evangelize on campus, but I'm going to study theology and philosophy at the Catholic school. And so I think God wants me to do that. And my mom says, Dan, can you tell God if he changes his name again, he's going to pay the down payment? and so then it's just this hunger to, like, learn more about my faith, to grow, but then to bring as many souls as possible to Jesus Christ. And so I get to, you know, we go to Ohio State and we start this Catholic men's household through St. Paul's Outreach. And then I start a youth ministry program. I was 19. My buddy Aaron Richards, he was 18. We're driving one day. I'm like, Aaron, I think I want to be a youth minister. He's like, I think I do too. And so we call one of our friends who's a seminarian, and we say, hey, how do we become a youth minister? He's like, I don't know. Let me ask my parish priest. So he asked the priest, and the priest is like, I want a youth ministry program, so why don't they just work for me? So he hires this, like, 18 and 19 year old who have no idea how to do ministry really. But, like, over the course of that summer, before we were supposed to start in the fall, Aaron and I just had a hunger to bring souls to him. So we started doing ministry in my mom's house, and we got together in my mom's basement, and we start praying, and we did worship songs, and we had five people there the first day, and we did worship and just talked about the gospel. And then, I told those five people, I was like, well, why don't we next week just invite anyone you meet and just bring them here? And so the following week we had like 20 people. And then the week after that we had like 40 people. And the week after, and by the end of the summer, we had over 70 people in my mom's living room. We had to actually take all the furniture out of my mom's living room, right? And we clear out the whole house, and all the furniture is on the back deck. We have streets, like, I mean, cars lining the streets of my mom's house. And we're in her living room worshiping the Lord so powerfully. And literally it was so noisy when we were worshiping God, our neighbors thought we were having like a drunken college party, because they saw all these cars, they saw all these young adults coming into the house. And so they call the cops, and two cops like pulled up to my mom's house, and this with two paddy wagons, so like ready to like arrest this drunken wild party. And my mom answers the door as we're like giving thunderous worship to the Lord. And these cops are there at the door, and my mom's like, "Oh, hello, officers!" And she's
you
like,
"Come pray."
She's like, she says, "Why don't you come in? We're worshiping Jesus." And these cops are like, "What?" So they come in and they're like in the back of the room and they're like, "This is incredible!" And of course, like worship ends, and my mom gives the cops cookies, and they go on their way. And God just was like doing something. It was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So Aaron and I look at each other and we say, "Well, what are we going to do for our parish youth ministry program?" And I said, "I just want to do what I hungered for in high school, but I didn't see in the Catholic Church. I saw in all the Protestant churches, but I didn't see it here. We're going to talk about, we're going to preach the gospel vibrantly. We're going to worship the living God, and we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to fall." And kids started to come, and like we started a program where that was what we do. We'd go to Mass, and afterwards we'd have a speaker come and preach the gospel, and then we would worship. And we had 500 kids coming on a monthly basis, like every month, like, and it was just outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we had, it was almost like Jesus was teaching us how to do ministry, not us. Like, you know, it wasn't like our brain power. It was just like, let's give Jesus, put people in front of the Eucharist, put people in front of worship, and let God do his work. And over that time, it's just this amazing just gift of seeing God's outpouring love.
It's so good. Yeah. I mean, sometimes, Dan, we complicate ministry, and we think that there needs to be this big plan. And I don't know. I read the gospel, and I don't see a lot of a plan. I see 5,000 people showing up, you know, and they're not having, they had no food plan.
Yeah. What do we do?
What do we got? Jesus, send them away. Jesus is like, "No, the conference isn't over." Yeah. Like, there's more. And so, yeah.
So something crazy started to happen, Patrick. God was doing an amazing thing. We were an Orthodox, faithful Catholic group. We were putting people in front of the Eucharist. We were preaching the gospel. We were worshiping God. And then all of this hostility broke out. And I there was priests that started to like, tell us that we were trying to steal kids from their parishes. And there was older youth ministers that were like, had been doing youth ministry for years that were like, "What are you guys doing? Like, you like the Eucharist, you shouldn't have so much adoration." And then we like had, I remember my own like high school religion teachers, like actually brought Aaron and I in and they sat us down. Our religion teachers from high school, they sat us down and said, "What you guys are doing is wrong because you're scaring kids. You're talking about the devil and you're scaring kids. Like, and you're too militant," because we were calling people like, you know, I had this like hunger to be a Marine. So I was like calling like, "Guys, we're called to be soldiers for Christ. God wants us to cause a revolution. God wants us," like Pope Benedict in 2005, he talked about a spiritual revolution of holiness that our world needed. So we started talking about the spiritual revolution of holiness that God wanted to do. And we're just quoting Pope Benedict, right? Like, and, but like, oh, they're saying you're too militant. And there was actually a smear campaign where like priests, youth ministers, people like, wrote the bishop and pages of complaints against us. And it was this darkness, this politics in the church that I saw that like broke me. And I was like 22 years old. I'd been doing ministry and God was pouring his spirit out and I was just broken. And I was like, "God, I don't want to do this for the rest of my life. Like, why, like, this is your church and there's so much ugliness in it. Like, why are there so many politics?" And I went to a conference. It was a college conference for young adults. And, we're doing worship there one night and I have this vision and like I had been like just burnt out and broken and broken and broken because I was trying to do everything to please everyone and fix everyone's complaints. And like, it was just this huge burden and I was becoming cynical and sarcastic and angry. And,
no, Dan, it reminds me, wasn't there a quote from St. Teresa of Avila where she was, when she was persecuted, you know, from the order, she said, "God, if this is how you treat your friends, it's no wonder you have so few."
Yeah. Like, yeah.
But he's the one that said like, you know, "Blessed are you when they utter all these false things against you because of my name, like your reward will be great in heaven." And it's almost like Christ is saying in that beatitude that like, unless you're being persecuted in some way, you're really not doing your job.
Yeah.
So it's almost like good news. If you're out there and if you're hearing Dan's story, like, I just feel like that God wants to speak prophetic hope into your life, that you're on the right track, that no resurrection comes without a death. And if that death comes in the church, so be it. So Dan, what happened? What happened next?
Yeah. So I'm at this conference and I'm praying and I have this vision, as we're doing worship, I have this incredible vision of a, like huge palace with this massive like stone stairway. And I start walking up the stairway and there's these huge doors that just open themselves. And I walk through the doors and down this long like aisle, I see the king seated on his throne. And I start to walk towards Jesus. And as I'm walking towards Jesus, I look down at myself and I see that I'm wearing this armor, and it's just this armor that's beat up, broken. It's just all dented and dirty. And, I get in front of Jesus and I fall to his feet, and Jesus is wearing this splendid, incredible, sparkling, like gold armor. And I look at Jesus and I look down at myself and I just kind of like motion to this broken armor that I have all over me. And something amazing happens. Like Jesus picks me up and he starts taking off all of the broken armor, and he starts to take off his armor and start placing his armor upon me. And, it was just this moment in my life where I went from a will-powered spirituality to a spirit-powered spirituality, where, it was no longer about me trying to do, the right. It was no longer going to be a spirituality of trying, but a spirituality of trusting, right? Mm. Where God was, I didn't have to fight with my own strength, and I had to be emboldened by my own strength, but now God was giving me his armor, his power, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And it was this new birth, this new life inside of me, where before this conference, I was questioning, like, do I really want to live a life on mission for Jesus? And now after this conference is like, yes, like, and I'm not going to live my life. I'm not going to live with my strength and my power and my, cause I'm not good enough. Like mm-hmm. I don't have what it takes to transform the world. I don't have what it takes to renew the church and bring revival in the church where it needs revival. I don't have what it takes to change lives and to save souls. But guess who does? Jesus. And through his power, he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can bring his power into the world. And that was just a definitive moment of my life where I started to give God more in prayer and give God more in ministry and saying, God, this is your ministry. It's not my ministry. I want to accomplish whatever you want to accomplish. And God has accomplished radical miracles, like just ministry revelations and ministry success that I never even thought possible. Like I was praying the other day and I was like, God, you've exceeded every dream I've ever had for my life. Like, and I had huge dreams. I dream big, and God exceeds those dreams. And yeah. He wants to exceed everyone's dreams. Like, he wants to accomplish more than we think we can accomplish ourselves.
Yeah. He wants us to actually dream big.
Yeah.
Like you said, oh yeah, 500 people came. And like, some people might be like, oh my gosh, that's huge. But I wonder if we're supposed to think that 500 is huge.
Yeah. So Patrick, one of the things that like I dream big, and Aaron and I had the summer camp, right? And every summer we'd take our youth groups to summer camp, and every summer more and more kids would come, and like 1 week became 3 weeks, and 3 weeks became 5 weeks, and 5 weeks became 8 weeks. And we were renting out all these different campsites around the state of Ohio. And then God blessed us with, you know, we're at dinner one day and we're telling this guy about our ministry. He says, I want to help you get a camp, right? And so through the amazing generosity of others, we've bought like 500 acres and we've opened a year-round missionary campus called Damascus Catholic Mission Campus. And we run Catholic Youth Summer Camp there. And every year God like adds the numbers. And we had close to 2,000 young people at our summer camp this summer. We had over 300 kids on the wait list. And like, I'm like, God, you're exceeding all of my expectations, right? Like I dreamed of a summer camp, but now you gave me a like so much bigger, because it's not just a summer camp, it's year-round ministry campus that has thousands of people coming to it for these incredible faith awakening programs. But then he also, like, God's now saying, like, Dan, I want you to plant these camps all over the country, right? And it's like, it wasn't like, that wasn't my plan, but God's like saying, like, this is my plan. And it's like almost scary, like, oh my goodness, God, like your plan for my life is bigger than my own dreams. And God wants us to dream big for him, right? To say that he's going to do the impossible, and I can do all things through Christ whom strengthens me.
I think that that's so key. Dan, for a long time, my prayer was like, God, I just want to be a conduit. I don't want to mess anything up. I just want to do your will for my life. You know, you increase, I decrease. And I just want to do that. And then, like, I don't know, I started reading John, the Last Supper discourses, the 14th through 16. And Jesus is the one who says, like, you know, you remain in me and my words remain in you. Without me, you can do nothing. And then he goes on to talk about like how, you know, no longer do I call you slaves, but I call you friends, because you know, the slave doesn't know what his master is doing. And yeah. then he says, you know, whatever you ask in my name will be given to you.
Mm-hmm.
Ask and you shall receive.
I'm into that.
And like, I feel like God doesn't want us to have this slavery mentality toward ministry, where I just do the things that he calls me to do. He wants us to like dream with him. He wants us to be the one like on the mountaintop where God's saying, I want to destroy these people.
Mm.
Like these are wicked people. And then we talk to him, we speak from our heart, and we change God's mind because we're friends. And I feel like, listeners, if you're hearing Dan's story and like hearing what God's done, I feel like this is an invitation, like a prophetic invitation for you to dream with God. What are the things that you want to see happen in the world through the church? What are the dreams that you have? Like, what do you want to partner with God to do?
Yeah, God wants to save souls in and through and with you. Like Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. What a beautiful invitation that Jesus sent the Father sent Jesus to save souls, and Jesus partners with us so that we can help him save souls. And I want to give God as many souls as possible. And I want you listeners to realize that you can't, like, you're not going to give God souls, if you have one foot in and one foot out. Like God, his love for us cost him his life, and he wants, our love for him to cost us our life. You know, the virtue of humility. We talk about humility and we're like, okay, well, I think we misunderstand humility. The best definition I have for humility is knowing the truth of who I am. And the truth of who I am is that, one, I am not God. But two, I have a God who lives inside of me and empowers me to bring his presence here on earth. And so in true humility, I need to know that all of my dependency comes from the Father and in and through the Holy Spirit. Everything I have comes through him, but that he has empowered me with his armor, with his Spirit, to bring souls into heaven and to renew the face of the earth. And so, don't have this false humility that says that God doesn't want to use you. God wants to use you. He used a stupid donkey to carry Jesus into his glory on Palm Sunday. And God wants to use you to carry his presence into the world.
Oh, that's a good word.
Amen to that, right?
Carry his presence into the world.
Amen. And, you know, Patrick, I just also like, I would just want to like, in college, I was on a silly reality TV show.
Is the one that I wasn't going to bring up. Go for it.
So
it was called
God or the Girl. It was like guys discerning between the priesthood and the married life. And it was produced by three Jewish guys and an atheist. It was pretty funny. Like I showed up in Hollywood and they're all reading Catholicism for Dummies. And I wasn't going to do it because I was afraid like God was going to like cause like these, I mean, not God, these guys were going to cause scandal.
You guys should YouTube it. It's God or the Girl.
It's painful.
It's hilarious. It's Dan's painful. Got long curly hair. It's luscious.
Yeah, it's hippie.
It was on A&E, a major network.
Yeah, but it's this reality that like, you know, like clearly the Jewish guys didn't know how to articulate the beauty of sacramental marriage. And so I always say that God called me not to the priesthood, but to God through the girl, right? In marriage. And just this like this need that as I've experienced that I'm a lay person. And I'm married and I have four kids and I love my wife and I love my children. But God's asked me to be in full-time ministry. And there's actually a really big, a need for us as laymen and women, to serve the Lord in ministry and a dependence on him, right? That like we need to trust in him, that he's going to provide for us in that ministry. And that God wants us, just to depend on him, to live with a spirit, of just complete abandonment to his trust, that he's the provider of all things. I'm not the provider of my family, but God provides all things for his people.
So good, Dan. What's the final culmination of this testimony? Like, what would you want our listeners to like leave with?
Yeah. So I've been in ministry for almost 15 years now. I'm 33, but I started when I was 18, right? And I'm learning something new every day, that the God is an inexhaustible mystery and he's unquenchable and the Holy Spirit is unquenchable. And every day when I pursue the Lord and when my wife pursues the Lord with hunger, God satisfies the hungry heart. And I just want you to be hungry, that you don't know God fully yet, that God is pouring his Spirit out. There's always more.
Dan, can you lead us in prayer, brother?
Yeah. In the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God, I just want your glory to fall right now. I want you to start new ministry apostolates through our listeners. I want people to be set on fire with love for souls, that you would start new missions. I cast out all complacency, and I bring in a spirit of zeal right now, Lord, that people would give you 100% of their lives, all for Jesus, all for his kingdom.
We thank you so much for joining us on Encounter, a co-production of St. Gabriel Catholic Radio and the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Dan, thank you so much for sharing your life-changing encounter that's launched literally an extraordinary mission, and I'm just honored and blessed to be partnered with you in that. To learn more about us or our show, you can go to www.encounterradio.org to learn what's going on and to access our show archives. That's www.encounterradio.org. You can also follow us on Twitter at EncounterEWTN, EncounterEWTN on Twitter. And we pray that God gives you the grace to respond and receive every divine encounter that he has for you today. Thank you so much, and God bless.